good to see all of you. It really is. It's so good. Does my heart good to see everybody here today. I just wanted to say something that we don't often, we probably talk about money and giving less than any church you've ever been to in your life. I just want to remind you of what good is being done in the name of Jesus through the financial gifts that you make and honestly that you just return to God from among the blessings that you've been given. Other than helping people around us and doing things in our own community across our state and even venturing into other states and then, of course, in other countries, but we are heavily involved in planting churches, and we really do believe that we will reach more people for the kingdom of God in new church work, in new churches that are established in communities that need churches, in new environments where it doesn't look like a church or feel like a church as people walk in and they find Jesus. And in one of our plants that is in Goldsboro, North Carolina right now, over the last 3.5 or so years, they baptized, I don't know, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say around 150 people that have come. They've grown tremendously. Our latest plant that's in Kinston, North Carolina, Collective Church, they baptized 17 people in their first year of existence. And there are so many people coming to Jesus as a result of just the financial gifts that you are given, not to mention the ones that are coming to Jesus right here in this place on Jefferson Church Road in Rural Hall, North Carolina. So I just appreciate so much the sacrificial giving that you do. So my wife and I, we have this treadmill that we've had for a long time. It's a good treadmill. It's been a great treadmill. It's a ProForm. Never once had it serviced. That's probably been a mistake. Should have had some regular maintenance done on it. The only service that's been done to this treadmill is me putting some duct tape where it's starting to come apart on the actual tread and trying to make that last as long as I can. My wife, she uses it every morning for about 10 minutes to warm up so that she can do some other exercises. Sometimes she goes longer than that. I used to use it. I don't anymore. And the primary reason is this. When I get on the treadmill, it'll run for about a minute and a half, and it stops turning. And so I know I can feel it wants to turn. And so I get off of it, you know, get my feet on the sides of it, and there it goes. It starts going again. It's like I've released it, and it can go again. And so I'll start to walk again, and in about 30 seconds, the whole thing will just shut off completely. Just quits. No power, no nothing. I have to get down on my hands and knees, and I reach up in front of it, and I turn the little toggle switch off and turn it back off there at the power supply. There's a little reset button that I have to press, and then I'll get back up, and I'll start again, and it goes through that whole scenario again, and I'm not doing that anymore. And so that's the main reason that, because like I get on and it's like, no way, no sir. And so I don't use it. The other is this. It's just the basic premise of a treadmill, right? You're walking, you're sweating, you're burning calories, but you're not actually going anywhere. And I don't have a great imagination to where I can just picture myself out walking on a nice scenic walk, you know, and going along, covering some ground. And I think the treadmill effect is how a lot of people approach faith. We're moving, you know, we're active, we're busy, we're doing stuff, but we're not really moving toward Jesus. We're spiritually active, but we're not spiritually intentional. Last Sunday, I told you that we were going to spend a couple of weeks, and this is the second week, talking about getting closer to Jesus, taking real steps toward Jesus. And as a part of that conversation, I need to tell you that if you want to follow Jesus closely, you've got to move with intention. You have to move with intention. Last week we talked about clearing the clutter, right? Trying to remove the things that weigh us down, that hinder us, the things, the sin that entangles our steps as we try to follow Jesus, creating margin for God in our lives. If you remember the little 168-inch line, imaginary line that was above my head up there that I talked about extensively that represented the hours in our lives. I think we talked about the clutter being cleared, and once we clear the clutter, then what, right? If we're actually doing that, if we're taking those steps, and I hope you took some steps this week, how do we move from there? Where are we going? And I think today's scripture is probably one of the hardest in the Bible to not only just understand, even though I think it's hard for us to understand, and we're going to talk about it, but it's certainly one of the hardest to fully accept and take a hold of. Because Jesus taught some hard things. He really did. Jesus taught hard things. And that's okay. I think we were made for hard things. I really believe that we were. But Jesus, before this scripture, he asked his followers a question. He said, what's everybody saying about me? Who do they think I am? And of course, you know, somebody said, I've heard them say that you're John the Baptist reincarnated. I've heard, another one said, I've heard that them say you might be Elijah, you know, returned from the dead, that you might be some prophet from way back when. And Jesus kind of looks at him and he goes, okay, who you think I am? What about you? Who do you think I am? And listen, they had just witnessed some crazy, amazing things that Jesus had done. They had been on the sea and this storm came up. They were all scared to death. They were about to drown. These were seasoned fishermen and they just knew they were going to drown. They wake Jesus up, and what does he do? He just speaks to this storm, tells it to be still, and it listens to him. It does what he says. He cast out, you know, a legion of demons from a man on the other side of the lake. They sail back and they land, and he unintentionally, without even trying, heals this woman who just sneaks up in the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she's immediately healed. And I think Peter and James and John were probably the only ones that actually witnessed this next miracle, but he raised this little girl from the dead back to life. And I can just imagine them looking at each other and saying, who is this man? And a little bit of terror in their hearts and their voices as they say, who is this man? They saw and they participated in a miracle when Jesus multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed way over 1,000 people, and then they collected 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And now Jesus is asking them who they believe him to be. And we get this from Peter that we now call today the good confession. We call it the good confession. Whenever someone comes up and accepts Christ, we ask them to repeat the good confession. Whenever someone, like we had in our first service, had a lady rededicate her life, we had her repeat with everybody else the good confession of who Jesus is to her. Whenever someone transfers their membership here, we have them repeat this good confession. And it's simply what Peter said: you are the Christ of God. In other words, you are the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You are God's Son. And Jesus confirmed for them that that is indeed who he is. And he told them and warned them not to tell anyone about it. But he told them that he would suffer and that he would die at the hands of the religious leaders of his day. And then on the third day, he would rise from the dead. Then he said to them all in Luke 19:23, he said, if anyone would come after me, after he had just told them what was going to happen, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. First of all, I can just imagine the shock of hearing that statement for Jesus' disciples, first century citizens. Now, the deny yourself, that they'd heard Jesus say things like that before. Jesus was always teaching them to put others first, put others before them, denying yourself, in other words. I think that's something that they weren't too shocked about. But then when he turned and he said, take up your cross, I can picture a few of those faces. What did he say? Did he just say what I think he said? Take up my cross? Because the cross, that was a shocking thing that all of them had seen. They had seen what happened on a cross. Notice that Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, hey guys, believe in me and live your life however you want. He didn't say that. He said, if you want to follow me is movement, right? That's direction. That's intentional. Someone starts moving, you intentionally move to follow them. You have to go and you have to do and you have to imitate and you have to, well, follow. And what did Jesus say here that following him looks like? He said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Coming after me, Jesus says, following me means denying yourself. We don't do that much. We don't deny ourselves very often. We can have things, and we can have things like with very little delay, without even leaving the comfort of our own homes. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. And he starts here on purpose. And I think the reason he starts here is because you can't follow Jesus and follow yourself at the same time. This doesn't mean you have to hate yourself or ignore totally all of your needs completely. It means you're going to have to stop being the CEO of your own life. There's always a song opportunity, but I'm going to resist the urge to sing Jesus, Take the Wheel in this moment. But that's what Jesus is saying here, right? It means you let go of the steering wheel and you say, Lord, where are we going? What does our world say? Our world says, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. Horrible advice. No. Don't do what makes you happy. Our happiness tends to be governed by our circumstances. Jesus says, do what makes you holy. Deny yourself. Do what the Bible says do. Do what Jesus says do. Do what makes you holy. So where in your life are you calling all the shots? Is it pretty much everywhere, in every aspect, in every area of your life? Some of you work for yourselves, right? You pay yourselves. No one tells you what to do. In fact, for some of you, that's why you work for yourselves, right? And so I ask, where in your life are you calling all the shots? Your career plans, your dating life, how you spend your money, how you manage your marriage, how you manage your family, how you manage your time. I mean, let's face it, Burger King really has us pegged with the have it your way. And they've done that for a long time because they know that's the way we want it. We want it the way we want it. But Jesus says, deny yourself. And denying yourself isn't a one-time event. It's a daily practice of asking, what does Jesus want for this moment in my life? What does he want for this season in my life? What does Jesus want me to do in the here and the now? What does Jesus want me to set my sights on? It's not easy to remember to ask that question. We're so consumed with what we want and making decisions that will benefit us. But according to Jesus, that's how you live if you don't care about following him. He says, anyone who wants to follow me must deny themselves. And then he says this shocking thing. Deny yourself and take up your cross. And I need you to understand, the cross here isn't a metaphor for inconvenience. Jesus isn't saying your slow Wi-Fi is your cross to bear, or you know, the fact that you are three generations behind in your iPhone upgrade, or any of your first world problems. This is not your cross to bear. Even your heartaches, even your trials, even your struggles, Jesus isn't saying that these experiences equivocate to taking up your cross. The cross in the first century meant humiliation and death. And we wear crosses around our necks. This morning when I got up and was drinking my coffee, on the news they were going to do, I didn't watch long enough to listen for the story, but they were talking about the escalation of people wearing crosses around their necks. When I was writing this sermon, I looked down in front of me, literally, and there was this tiny little wooden cross laying on my desk right in front of my keyboard as I was writing this sermon. And I know it was meant to be a reminder. I realize that. But putting a little cross in my pocket, or wearing a cross around my neck to remind me of Christ's sacrifice, while it is not a bad idea, it's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross. Jesus is inviting us to die. Physically, maybe. That could happen. It's happening all over the world today, in the Middle East, in India, in Pakistan, in Nigeria and other African nations. It's happening in China. Christians are literally being beaten and imprisoned and beheaded and run through and set on fire because they are following Jesus. So yes, it might be an invitation to literally die for his sake. In fact, the ones who were sitting listening to him say this right now, that's what they did. But I believe what Jesus is saying here is we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to the things that keep us from following him. So what are those things? What keeps us from following Jesus? Well, I think the number one thing is pride. Pride's at the root of all sin. It's at the root of selfishness. It's the root of everything that is bad in our lives. Jesus told us that he didn't come to be served, but that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so he would touch lepers, and Jesus would sit down with women who had bad reputations, and Jesus would forgive tax collectors and other people and people who were sinful. And Jesus looked down from the cross and forgave those who nailed him to it. Is that beneath us this morning? Are we too proud to literally stoop and wash someone's feet, especially someone who was about to betray us and another who was about to deny us, and then a whole rest of the room full of men who couldn't be bothered, were too proud to pick up that towel and that basin and wash their brother's feet? Jesus says, we must die to pride. What else keeps us from following Jesus? This one hits me where I live. Comfort. It's comfort. I'm a creature of comfort. I like my life and I like my stuff and I like my spot on the couch downstairs and my chair upstairs and I like the heated seats in my wife's car. You know, my old Chevy truck doesn't have those. My home is nothing fancy, but I really like all of the comfort that it brings to my life and all of the modern conveniences I have become very accustomed to. Comfort is a primary obstacle to following Jesus. So you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we just need to intentionally push past comfort. And again, I believe that we're called to die to control. Are you the master of your own life? Do you need to be the primary guiding influence over your life and over the lives of those in your care or those around you? Control is a hard thing to give up. I've told you this story before. Some of you have not been here and didn't hear about it, and I'm not going to go into detail, but there was a time when my wife and I were having an issue where one of our daughters was about to make this decision, and to say that it was undesirable decision is a vast understatement. It was going to be a terrible thing, and I was praying about it, and we were fighting about it, and we were fighting for something to happen, something to change it, and nothing was happening, and I just, through heavy tears one day, talking to God, said, I can't do this. I've got to give it to you. I gave it completely, 100% to him. I stopped worrying about it. I still prayed, just, you know, remind him. But I gave it to him. I gave it 100%. I stopped arguing and fussing and fighting with my daughter. And I mean to tell you, in his timing, which was the midnight hour, literally midnight before getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to take her to the airport, God came through. Changed her heart, changed her mind. It's hard because giving God control means that sometimes he's going to take us where we don't want to be. He's going to allow things to happen that we would have done everything within our power to prevent. But who's piloting the ship? When we give up or we die to control, we end up where he wants us to be. That's following Jesus. Some other things we die to. My wife was in the first service, so I kind of said this one quickly. We need to die to the need to always be right. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I'm just going to stand here convicted like some of you. We need to die to the fear of what others think. Is that you? Do you care more about what people think than you do about what God says? Jesus calls us to die to the fear of what others think. And Jesus doesn't say, take up your cross one time. What does he say? He says, do this daily. Take it up daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross every single day that you rise up and live on this earth. In everything that you say and do, die to self. And that's what separates casual believers from committed disciples. And here's the hard truth. I've said a lot this morning, but if you hear nothing else, if you remember nothing else, hear this. Following Jesus will cost you something, but not following him will cost you everything. So let's get practical. What is one uncomfortable thing that you're avoiding that Jesus might be calling you into? Calling you to maybe forgive someone. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard, but when I think it's hard to forgive somebody, I always see Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know. Maybe it's confessing sin. I find it easy to confess sin to God. You know why? He already knows, right? The harder thing is confessing sin to someone who can help keep me accountable here on this earth. And that's a hard thing. That's out of my comfort zone, and it's probably out of yours, but it's something that we need to do. Maybe it's obeying when you don't feel like it. There's a lot of times I don't feel like it. But obeying when we don't feel like it. Obedience isn't, it's not always comfortable, but it's always worth it. Following Jesus and taking up your cross, as I've explained it, is an intentional daily pursuit. Following Jesus isn't automatic, right? It doesn't just happen because you come to church. It's a decision you make every day in how you respond to circumstances, in what you prioritize, in how you treat others, in what you say yes to and what you say no to. Following Jesus is about forming daily rhythms that keep you aligned with Him. And I know how that sounds, and I've said this often again. I'm getting old, so I repeat myself a lot. And so, you know, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I don't like trite. I don't know about you. Trite doesn't always go over well with me. I'm kind of like, oh, yeah, okay. But when my Sunday school teacher growing up when I was a little kid, if she asked a question, even if I wasn't paying attention, more than likely I'd at least a 50-50 shot that if I said, go to church, read the Bible, pray, that, I mean, I had a good shot at the right answer there. But yes, we should, every one of us who says that we follow Jesus, we should have a daily rhythm of Bible reading, a time of focused prayer. We should be writing down, journaling about what we read and about what we pray about. We should also have someone with skin on to whom we give accountability of ourselves to. And I jokingly said something last week about listening to podcasts because I might be afraid of being alone with my thoughts. But the truth is, we need some time in our lives for silence. Allowing God to speak to our hearts and get in tune with His Holy Spirit. And if we are followers of Christ, His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So are we ever still for long enough to listen to Him? And then I think this too, worship should be a daily part of our lives and not just for the hour that we spend here on Sunday morning. And I know that worship is more than just songs and singing, but it is that as well. And it should be a daily part of our following after, a daily part of our pursuing Jesus. Because worship is something, if you've read through the Old Testament, worship is something that God desires from His people. Not just going through the motions, but just pouring our hearts out in praise for who He is and for all that He's done and continues to do in our lives. And there's this bonus. Satan hates it. He hates it when you worship. It's like a weapon being wielded against him. There's plenty of biblical support for that notion. So all of those rhythms, they don't earn God's love, but they position your life around it. So let's make it doable. Like last week, and I hope you cleared something last week from your life. I hope you made some margin for God. Similar to that, can you commit this week to one new daily rhythm? And maybe these are already a part of your life and you know the benefit of it and how it allows you to be closer to Jesus. But can you commit to one new daily rhythm this week? Pick one thing to intentionally and actively add to your day. It might be read one chapter of Scripture each morning. It might be spend 5 minutes in focused, silent prayer. Write down one sentence of gratitude to God. Right? Listen to worship music on your commute. Don't be afraid to jam out in your car. Everybody around you is crazy already anyway, so it doesn't matter. Don't overthink it. Don't make it complex or unnecessarily difficult. Just start. Add one thing to your life this week that is intentionally going to allow you to get closer to Jesus. I would encourage you to join or start a discipleship relationship with someone, whether it's a small group or whether it's an individual or a couple of close friends, or a relationship where you don't walk through this alone, right? Find someone that you can pray with and someone that you can be honest with, someone you can encourage and be encouraged by. Jesus never intended for discipleship to be a solo sport. Jesus follows this stark statement. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He follows it by saying, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And I want you to understand this morning that Jesus isn't looking for fans. We can come here and we can talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus and we can be fans of Jesus, but he's looking for followers. And following requires movement. And following involves intentionality. And so if you want to get closer to Jesus, here's what he says you do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Die to yourself daily. Not someday, not when you have more time, not when life calms down. Start today. Move closer. Move with intent. Father, we're just grateful and we love you and we are here to ask you to help us stop coasting. Help us live our lives with intent. Teach us to let go of control, to obey you even when it's hard, and to choose you daily. Make us more than just believers, Lord. Teach us to follow you. We want to be closer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a song as we always do. And as we sing this song, I just pray that your heart is focused on what we've talked about this morning. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Is this something that you intend? Do you just think there's just going to be this organic relationship with Jesus that just happens? Or do you move every day toward him with intention to learn the things he says and did for you so that you can be his disciple? Be a little Jesus in this world. All kinds of decisions I can imagine might be on your heart today. We're going to sing this song, and that this is a time to make decisions. This is a time for you to reflect on your life and make decisions that will take you one step closer to Jesus. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you have a decision you want to share, I'll be standing right over here.